are mindful of each one of us. You know us personally, the tears in a bottle that we cry, Father. You are so mindful of us. And so, Father, in view of that, we just give thanks to you that for every person here, you have something to give to them. We ask, Father, for the ears of disciples, that our ears would be opened to hear what you are saying, that you would help us with any strong attitude we have towards what you're saying so that we don't miss it. We ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you to come and unfold the treasures that are ours in Jesus to us. And I just ask, Father, that you would grant utterance in the opening of my mouth and at the same time that you would set a guard over it. What is of you, cause it to pursue us like an arrow, Father. But what is not of you, blow it away and make it of no effect in Jesus' name. And we just invite you to glorify Jesus in each of our lives and through us. And we just thank you for that. Amen. Amen. We're going to go to two places today. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to go to Psalm 91. Okay. If you haven't got your Bibles or a phone or something like that, Anup will have the words up there. But however it is, I do invite you to follow along with what we're going to read. Before we do that, I want you to, in a socially distant, responsibly socially distant way, I want you to tell somebody next to you, you know what? You are God's second favorite person after me. Okay? So I want you to look at somebody and tell them, you are God's second favorite person after me. I'm serious. I'm not joking. You are God's second favorite person after me. Now, you notice that each person is supposed to say that. So you are both God's second favorite person and God's favorite person. Now, I say this, on the one hand, it is kind of lighthearted and kind of funny, but on the other hand, it is extraordinarily serious, okay? We are speaking that in view of things that we have come to understand from the message that God gives us in the book of Romans. You know, you can start right from John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's where we start. In our love for God. But it is worth pointing this out. Even the person who does not believe in Jesus and perishes, the fact that people perish doesn't change the reality that God loves. He loves them. He loves them. I know that there are churches and doctrines that basically say, well, God cannot love the lost because if he loved them, then they wouldn't be lost. Right? And so there's this twisted doctrinal hoops that people jump through to try and explain how it is possible for God to love perfectly, and yet they're not saved. But I challenge you to look it up for yourself and establish this for yourself, that God just loves them. That's why he gave his Son. His love comes before the giving of his Son. And, you know, in Romans it says that God demonstrates his love for us. Chapter 5 of Romans. He demonstrates his love. It's not just, you know, when we, especially if you're in, this is an aside, sorry, I broke my thought halfway through. Especially if you move in Christian circles, the idea that God loves is, you know, almost cliche, right? And the fact that it's cliche can cause us to ignore or miss that when he says he loves, he also likes you. It's not this doctrinal idea that God, the living God, he doth love thee. He likes you. He really likes you. I'm not saying he likes everything that you do, but he likes you. And again, I'm rooting what I'm saying to you in the message from Romans. God demonstrated his own love in that while we were yet sinners. So when did he demonstrate his love? When you were perfect? When you were polished up? When you had got your act straight, when you had said yes to the Lord? No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, right? And because of it, having believed in him, we have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing a follower of Jesus Christ, a person who has gone through John chapter 3 for themselves, John 3:16 for themselves. They've received Jesus. They've presented themselves to the Lord and say, I'm the one that you gave your son for, and I receive you. Because that's where everything starts. You cannot start without starting, if you put it that way, right? That's our beginning place. But the one who has one thing that I think every saint should carry with them is a sense of peace, that God is not after me, out to get me. He's after me, but he's not out to get me. He's not opposed to me. He's not waiting there for my next mistake to slap me down. These things contradict what the scriptures really say. And as a famous teacher said, lots of people don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. You know, they have backgrounds, they have traditions, they have opinions of themselves that, as sincere as they may be, are not actually rooted in the scripture. And so God, the Holy Spirit, comes and he unfolds those things to us so that we begin to take hold of what it is that Jesus purchased for us. Okay? Now, I say all these things as an explanation for why you should be able to say to anybody, you know what, you are God's second favorite person after me. Both parts are important. If you don't carry with you a sense of God's favor, something is broken. Okay? I'm not saying you're broken, but something is not the way it ought to be, and it needs to get dealt with. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants to bring you into there. The blood of Jesus is speaking on our behalf, Hebrews tells us. What's it saying? What is the blood that is the most valuable? What do I say? Not a commodity, but the most valuable thing that there has ever been in the universe was shed for you and for me, and it is speaking. So what does it say? Waste of space. Waste of time. Loser. Is that what it's saying? Of course that's not what it's saying. It's saying justified. It's saying redeemed. Redeemed. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus says, paid for. Paid for. These are things that you have to carry with you. Okay? And as a result of that, I also want to remind you that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, however you want to put it, you know, if you're born again, I want to distinguish between those who are following Jesus because they've encountered him and those who are, you know, Christians in the sense of they were born in a Christian family, they do Christian things and all that kind of stuff. Because those things actually are not as important. They're at the end of the day, not essential. What really matters is that you have met with Jesus for yourself. And he is your Savior, and you want to follow him. You may not be the best follower, fair enough, but you want to follow him. If that is you, then even though it may be hard for you to embrace, you are not an insignificant cog in the machinery of the universe. You are a servant of the living God, a son or a daughter who has a part to play in his kingdom coming and his will being done. You know? Again, it's not my point today, so I'll just point this out to you. Why would Jesus teach his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, if it always does? It just automatically happens. We don't got to pray for stuff that automatically happens. God, we pray that you will be ruler over the universe. It's taught nowhere. Right? Because he is. Not a thing that you and I do makes him the ruler of the universe. He simply is the living God. So we don't got to pray stuff that automatically happens. If Jesus teaches you to pray something, it's because it matters. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So I say all of this because the title of my message to you is Being Overwhelmed. Okay? So I hope in the context of this you will see both a help for yourself but also a reminder of why are you here? Why has God done these things and why are you still here? Okay? So let me read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're just going to read the first 2-3 verses and then we're going to go to Psalm 91. And I would really like you to read Psalm 91 with me and out loud. Okay? So it will be up there. Can you maybe, well, I'll leave it to you. But yeah, there you go. Not easy to read that if you can't read that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'm reading in the NASB. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Okay, just as an aside or just as a moment of context. What has he been talking about from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11, the end? Well, we can put it this way. The mercies of God. The extraordinary mercies of God. So, by those mercies, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? I'll stop there. You know, we're actually in the midst of a walk through Romans, so we've handled this passage before, and there's a few more things that I want to work through in the weeks that are ahead before we stop our walk through Romans. But let me jump to Psalm 91 in view of what I want to set before you today. Okay, I would like everybody to read this out loud and together with me. You can use that if you want to mirror what I'm going to say because it's the same translation I'm using. But whatever you've got, please use, okay? Here we go. Everybody out loud and together. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Amen. So, you know, this psalm, it's interesting. There's obviously a narrator, right? Because he's talking to you, the person reading it, and he says, you have made the Lord my refuge, right? So there's a dialogue, in a sense, between the person who's narrating this and you who's reading this, and then at the end, the Lord himself speaks, right? He says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. That's not the narrator speaking, right? That's obviously the Lord himself stepping into the story and saying, let me wrap this up for you. Because you have loved me, I myself will come and deliver you. Okay? Okay. So, as I said to you, the title of my message today is Being Overwhelmed. I don't know how things are going for you. Beyond, you know, the little bits and pieces that people share with me or that I find out through just asking people. But I know that we are not simplistic beings. We are complex beings. That there's more going on than just the one or two things that I might share with you if we were fellowshipping over something. There's other stuff going on, right? So, for example, when we have our Thanksgiving's time, it's not like we have to take 8 hours to get everybody's input on it. People just choose to share some part of what's going on, what they think might be important or what they think might be relevant. But that doesn't mean there isn't other stuff going on, right? There is. We have things going on. You know, we might be students, we might be husbands, we might be wives, we might be parents, we might be teachers, whatever we are, in whatever things that comprise our life, there are challenges. There are blessings. There are things that have to be worked out. There are things that are just not working out. There are places where we are accused and we believe the accusation. There are places where we have overcome the accuser in those things and are walking in freedom. I don't think I need to say more. We are not simplistic beings. We're not simple one-dimensional beings. And God cares for us entirely. Every aspect of what it means to be me, God cares about. Every aspect of what it means to be you, God really cares. He really does. Okay? In our messages past, we, I think, have taken a lot of time to establish this reality that what salvation really is about is not sin. Okay? Sin is something that has to be dealt with. It's a means to an end. The forgiveness that God has purchased for us with a terrible cost, and as necessary as it was actually a means to an end. Being a follower of Jesus is actually not about sin, but rather, what it really is about is an intimate friendship with God that sin got in the way of. Okay, so sin has to be dealt with. You know that I'm not saying to you, sin, no big deal. You know, that's just a philosophical idea. It was a very real thing that was wrecking our lives. But God's point was not to deal with sin. He dealt with sin to get you back to what you were really made for, and that is this intimate friendship with God, where he can unfold to you the depths and the treasures of what it means to be God's. Let me put that differently in case you misunderstand. What it means to belong to God. I don't mean that we are all gods. I mean that we belong to God. God apostrophe S. We are God's, right? Not G-O-D-S, but G-O-D apostrophe S, okay? So all that's going on in your life is a context for that to unfold, okay? And how it's unfolding has got to do with how we are responding to him. Okay? It is essential that we understand that this friendship that God calls you into is just that, a friendship. A friendship is not strong enough of a word. The kind of idea that is painted in the scriptures runs from intimate friendship, okay, all the way through the idea of marriage. Okay? A godly marriage is much more than two friends, okay? I'm friends with Norman, but he's not my wife, okay? Norman is one of my dearest friends, but he's not my wife, okay? There is a difference in my relationship with my wife than there is in my friendship with Norman. But both are displaying an essential aspect of what you are. God, this is what God has made you for. He has made you for this, right? So, as we go through life and the things that were going on in it, it's not hard to find yourself being overwhelmed by the things that are happening in it. Okay? I'll speak for myself, and if it happens to fit the bill for you, okay, you can at least acknowledge it. I have, at the moment, it just seems an endless array of projects that need me to do something about them, okay? Whether it really is the case or not, I am the one who has to do this and this and this and this. Everything is depending on me, okay? And on top of that, I face an accuser who's very crafty and very effective at accusing me of things where I fail at it, and I didn't do this enough, and I should have done that better. You know better than that, but you're still doing that. And the whole atmosphere of oppression that your adversary, the devil, seeks to continually work at you against. Okay? And again, as I said to you at the beginning, some of those things we overcome, but other things, we actually agree with them. Probably because we don't think of it as the devil accusing us as much as this is true. This is true. And so therefore it has an ammunition. So at the current time in my life, I just find myself overwhelmed by how much I have to do and how much depends on me. It's like so many different things that I think God wants to do through me are stuck because of me. Right? I just don't have time to do that, and I don't have time to do this, and I got to do that. I got to find time for this. And you just find yourself overwhelmed. Okay? Now, I don't know if that's what's going on in your life right now, but can you at least relate to a sense of being absolutely overwhelmed? On top of that, we live in dangerous times. Okay? And I don't mean as dangerous as some of our brothers and sisters. I mean, I had a conversation with the pastor of the church in India that we're associated with, and he was telling me how difficult it's getting there. Okay, he was saying there are organizations that have essentially taken an oath that says we're going to burn every church in this area. Okay, because that's what they do. Now, with that said, my pastor friend Jeffy. And the church there, they're still making plans to get out there. They're going to do a month of teachings to train rural pastors who have no training otherwise in all these different places. So it's not like they're pulling back because of it, but it's getting very difficult there. So when I say dangerous times, there's different ideas of danger. Okay, we live in a time where, in Alberta at least, it's very difficult because of the pandemic. And all the different opinions that are on the pandemic and vaccines and all this sort of stuff that's going on. And the prophecy of Scripture that says in the end times, men's love will grow cold seems to be manifesting right in front of our eyes. And this is the atmosphere that we need to move through. So, as I said, I find it overwhelming at times. Is that something you find too? Or you think, what are you talking about? Like, that's not my experience. On the assumption that you can at least relate to it, what do you think is the real problem here? I believe the Lord showed to me the problem, Titus, is that you're being overwhelmed, but by the wrong thing. You're being overwhelmed by your situation. And that is only possible when you're not being overwhelmed by me. And I say that, I put myself at the center of that, but you know that I'm not sharing this with you because I think it was only about me. It's about you as well. We get overwhelmed by our accuser, by our circumstances, by our failings, by our weaknesses, by our situations, by the things that pertain to life down here, only because we're not being overwhelmed by the goodness and the greatness of God. And the absolute, overwhelmingly, abundantly sufficient grace that is ours in Jesus. Now, I know that that can sound like, well, yeah, you're in church. That's the kind of way you're supposed to talk about church stuff, about God, about being a savior, being a believer. And so, again, it can fall in the category of cliche, but actually it's true. The grace of God is overwhelmingly sufficient, abundantly sufficient for you and for me. So I only get overwhelmed when somehow I end up thinking as a mere man. Yes, God loves me. I'm all for that. Thank you for telling me that, Norm. But it's just me in this. It's just me who has to go through this. And that is why I get overwhelmed. Okay? Now, I think that this is something that's common to all of us. Okay? And God does not sit in heaven and say, how many times do I have to tell that idiot that's not the way it is? But, okay, if that's what he wants to do, this is not God at all. Okay? This is not God at all. Now, for the record, I am an idiot, especially when compared to the living God and his wisdom. But that is not a term that he uses to ever address me, nor you. And by the way, you are at least as much an idiot as I am. Okay? You may be more of an idiot, and you may be less than an idiot, but we're all in the same category when we're talking about the living God. The excellence of his wisdom that is incomparable. Of course we're idiots, but that's not how God talks to us. It's not how he addresses us. We have an adversary who will talk to us that way. We have an adversary who will trick us into talking about ourselves that way, but God does not. Okay? We are overwhelmed by life down here because we're not overwhelmed by the living God. So what do we do? Okay? Now, what I'm saying to you, I want you to understand it in more than one way. Wherever you are in your walk with God, okay? So as an example, maybe you're a person who's always overwhelmed. You never have a sense of overcoming. You never have a sense of peace. Maybe that's where you're at in your relationship with God. Maybe you're a person who, actually, no, I've seen times when I'm just overcoming. Everything is going great. And I just know that God wants me to prosper and overcome in all things. Wherever you are, one of the things I want to make sure you hear is God's invitation to go beyond that into more. Wherever you're starting from, you are invited. Come along with me, says the Lord. Come along with me. Wherever you are. Okay? I also want to make it clear that what I'm talking to you about, you know, think back to the situation of Peter seeing Jesus walking on the water and thinking that it's a ghost. Okay? And they freak out. There's some logic there that completely escapes me. If you're not a ghost, tell me to come out on the water. How does that make any sense? How does you telling me, let's say Norman's the ghost, okay? And he says, and I say, okay, if you're not a ghost, tell me to come over there. How does that prove that he's not a ghost? Okay, but leaving that aside, you know that Jesus says, come. And you know that Peter steps out on the water. Recorded for us in history, there are exactly two people who have walked on water. One of them, of course, is Jesus, but the other is Peter. He did it. But then what happened? He gets close enough to Jesus, and then he looks and sees the waves and the wind, is what the record says for us. And seeing the waves and the wind, he begins to sink. And he says, save me, Lord. And Jesus grabs his hand, which tells you, if Jesus can grab his hand, unless Jesus teleported, he must have been right next to Jesus to grab his hand. So that means he got from the boat all the way to over where Jesus was, walking on the water. Jesus saying, come, was enough for faith to come to Peter that he could walk all the way to where Jesus was. Then he saw the wind and the waves and he began to sink. Okay? Connect that with the instruction from Scripture that says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? So Jesus, you hearing Jesus, this goes beyond the physical reality of sound waves entering your ear. It has to do with the hearing of the heart. Okay? Faith comes by your heart hearing what God says. And that hearing comes by the word of Christ. In other words, the word that Jesus speaks can bring about the kind of hearing and heart that causes faith to come. And if faith comes, you can walk on water. Now, I say all of that to also point out that in as much as faith comes, faith can go. Okay, isn't that an example of what happened with Peter? He had faith to walk on the water, and then that faith was no longer there and he began to sink. Okay, because you cannot walk on water in the natural. You know what I mean? I'm sure you could engineer some kind of floaty thing that you could walk on, but we're not talking about that. He had faith. Faith had come to be able to walk on water, for goodness sake, And then that faith went. Why? Because he heard a different message. The message of the waves and the wind. Do you get what I'm getting at? Right? The main point here is put yourself now in Peter's shoes. Faith can come, but faith can also go. And God doesn't condemn you for it. He doesn't condemn you. You are such a waste of space. That's never what you're going to hear from God. You're going to hear Jesus say, oh, why did you doubt? That you might hear from God, but you're never going to hear, no surprise. Completely lack of surprise that you, Titus, did not have faith. Duh. That's not God. That's not God. Faith comes, faith can go. So you can be a person who, at times, you feel like you're overcoming the world, and other times, you feel like you're being overcome. Okay? So what do? Well, we wait for God to flip a switch until we can change modes, right? No. Too many saints are very passive in their response to God's offer of grace. They haven't understood that what God is really after is this friendship, where from the heart you agree with him. Too many Christians are thinking that God is just about doctrines and making his will come to pass through you and ticking boxes or whatever. They don't understand that he's really interested in your heart saying yes to the Lord. You know, Psalm 27, isn't it? When you said to me, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Not, thus saith the Lord, seek my face, and we respond, we seek your face. Okay, I'm putting it in chant form just to be silly. I don't mean to make fun of brothers and sisters who use that form of worship, but I want you to see that it's not this officialness. God is not after you parroting him. He's after your heart saying, yes, Lord, I agree. After many years of saying, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord, your heart says finally, yes, Lord, I agree. That's what he's after. From the heart agreeing with him. Not, well, I wonder why God is not making me overcome. Well, I wonder where God is. Well, I wonder why I'm going up and then I'm going down and then I'm going up and then I'm going down. Like, as if, why doesn't God take me off the roller coaster? What do we do? You know, from the example of Scripture, you can go from the example of Joshua and Caleb in the time when the people of Israel were leaving Egypt and were about to enter the land. David is a great example when in the situation where Ziklag, if you want to look it up on your own, go look up Ziklag and what happened there. There's a passage that says, but David, in the midst of extraordinarily overwhelming circumstances, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Through to the instruction of the New Testament, which says, do not get drunk with wine, because that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. There is an instruction, a theme all the way through Scripture that basically says, this has been made available, now you partake of it. So, when you find yourself being overwhelmed by life down here, what you really need is to take time to be overwhelmed by God. And let me take that one step further. I don't mean just overwhelmed once in a while. Oh, I'm on a high again. And I think sometimes this is the problem that we have. God meets with us powerfully. Oh, hallelujah, we're great. And then, you know, as things happen, life happens, and we start going down, and we feel we're on a roller coaster. And right now I'm on the downhill side of it. What has happened? Well, instead of just being overwhelmed by God in the time when the roller coaster is up, you need to be overwhelmed by God when the roller coaster is going down. The reality is life will go up and down. Okay, circumstances will go up and down. In this world, you will have no trouble, is what Jesus said, right? But take courage. No, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take courage. I have overcome the world. How does that help me? Great, you overcome the world. What about me? Now, is he really saying, don't be worried, it's going to be fine for me? Or is he saying, the fact that I have overcome the world means there is provision for you to overcome the world and the trouble that is in it? So what do we need to do when we find ourselves being overwhelmed? Well, get overwhelmed with God. And make it your practice to be overwhelmed by God. Okay? It isn't enough for just the crisis times, though in the crisis times, that's definitely what you need. No question. But God's design is not crisis to crisis to crisis. Up and down, up and down. Circumstances can go up and down, but I don't have to go up and down with them. The people of Israel, when they marched out of Egypt, how many things did God do for them? Do you remember the miracles that they had? Time after time after time after time after time, they saw God's hand. In fact, at the end, the summary is, your shoes didn't wear out, you never lacked for food, you never lacked for protection. Okay? But what was their reaction during that time? You brought us out here to kill us! And then that gets dealt with. Okay? We don't have any food. You brought us out here to kill us! So then God deals with that. And they get food. A few days, weeks, months later, they run out of food. You brought us out here to kill us! What was the problem? They did not learn from the sign. They thought it was just an event, not a message. They thought it was just a happening, not a revelation of who God is to you. Likewise with us. We're on the uphill ride of the roller coaster, and we just stand up in church and say, I just want to tell you how faithful God has been to me. He did this for me. It's just amazing. I'm so thankful. And everybody says, amen and hallelujah, and we should do that. We are called to build one another up through our testimonies. And then, as always seems to happen, the life roller coaster starts going down. You brought me out here to kill me. God never helps me. What's the problem here? I'm being overwhelmed by my circumstance instead of hearing God, who was faithful to me in this circumstance, is going to be faithful here. I just need to get overwhelmed by God again. Now, the Psalms are not merely a book in the Bible. They were meant to be used. They were meant to be used. There are different applications in the Psalms, but they're all meant to be used. So if you find yourself being overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, let me, in complete and hearty sympathy with you, because I know exactly what that's like, encourage you, get overwhelmed with God. Take Psalm 91, for example, for yourself. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under his shadow. I will say of the Lord. So who is supposed to say, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust? Who's supposed to say that? Well, the psalmist, of course. No, you're supposed to say it. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. First five verses. Who's supposed to say that? The psalmist, of course, because it doesn't apply to me. No. If you have listened to what the message of Scripture says, you need to change the you in that passage to me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Titus, and forget none of his benefits. Titus, do not forget his benefits. He pardons all of Titus's iniquities. He heals all of Titus's diseases. Now, there's a separate matter here. Is God, like, just talking crazy, or is he telling you the truth? All my diseases he heals? Really? It's not my experience. Well, then what's wrong? What God said, or your experience? Like, there's something behind your experience that needs to be dealt with. Between you and me, let's just acknowledge God is never wrong. I and my theology and my doctrines and my practice of faith can be wrong, but he's never wrong. Well, here I am being overwhelmed by my sickness. What do I need to do? I need to be overwhelmed by God. God is the one who pardons all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. He redeems my life. Titus's life has been redeemed from the pit and the way of the pit. Titus is being crowned with loving kindness and compassion. On what grounds can I say this? Well, I look at my circumstances and see how they just line up with that. No. That's the problem. I'm letting my circumstances define for me what is true. I'm letting my circumstances overwhelm me instead of what God has said. So I have to deliberately work against it. I take up what God has said. Each of us is in different places, and each of us have different things that we need to work with. But whatever it is, work with it. Let God be bigger to you than the situation. I did not say, wait until God makes himself bigger to you than the situation. I said, you work with yourself until your view of things comes back to the truth. God is already bigger than anything you have to deal with. You're not making him bigger. Right? You're not making him bigger. The idea of magnify the Lord, what does it mean? Well, God is pretty small, so make him bigger. No! To magnify the Lord means really to give him his proper place. He really is bigger than everything else. The stuff I'm going through seems big to me, so let me make bigger my view of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. How many things are impossible for the person who believes? Any recollection of what the scriptures say? Nothing is impossible for the person who believes. Okay, again, is God, you know, that's God's PR machine at work, saying all the right things to say, but I mean, come on, nothing is impossible. Okay, yeah, whatever. That's our problem. We don't just take him at his word. He really means nothing is impossible for the one who believes. Well, how do I get to being believed? Faith comes by hearing. Well, what do I need to hear? This circumstance is speaking loudly to me. Let me take up what God has said until I'm overwhelmed by God. Until I'm overwhelmed by God. Do you understand that this is a working with your heart until you are back to seeing things as they are? I'm going to stop here. I'm even closing my Bible. I'll just end with reminding you again about David and Ziklag. For those who don't know, it's in 1 Samuel 30, I think it is. Okay, David, who God had anointed as king, spent the first few years of having been anointed running for his life. Then everything went wrong. And some of the psalms that are recorded in the book of the Psalms come from this time. Like, why have you forsaken me? Why, like, what is going on here? You know, you find David crying out to the Lord out of where he is at. This was the time. And then one day, everything fell apart. Okay? He comes back from doing the things that he was doing, and he finds that the camp where they're at, all their wives and children and animals and everything, it's been ransacked. It's been looted. And somebody else has taken them off. And he has been having a miserable time. You know, not just a bad day, it's like in a bad week and a bad month and a bad year. And then this happens. And they all just fall down crying. And the guys that he's with aren't exactly the cream of the crop, the nobility of mankind. They're thieves and robbers, and they start getting mad. It's all David's fault. Sorry. It's all David's fault. We got to kill David. So this is what David is going through. He's already brokenhearted about what's happened to him. He's overwhelmed by how bad everything is. And now, these guys are trying to kill me. And everything pivots on this one verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And the very next thing happens is that he turns the tables on the whole thing. He gets his men in order. They go after the ones who've taken their stuff, win everything back. It all pivoted on that one verse. David strengthened himself in the Lord. I would like you to write your version of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Whatever is going on, then Sheetal strengthened herself in the Lord. And it turned. I'm putting Sheetal on the spot here, but you know what I mean. I could take any of you. Titus then strengthened himself in the Lord. And then faith came. And because nothing is impossible for the one who believes, and Titus overwhelmed. Sheetal overcame. And in the overcoming, you find out how magnificent what Jesus did for you is. How absolutely astonishing that God would love you so thoroughly. That's what God's after. Your circumstances are just your circumstances. Each one of us, as great as our circumstances are, or as terrible as they are, they all end. They all end. We die. I don't know about you, but your circumstances don't continue after you're dead. Dying tends to end circumstances for you. That isn't what really matters. What matters is God unfolding himself to you. And you building up a library of the faithfulness of God to you that you can continually draw on for yourself and draw on for somebody else. Titus, why are you so down? Oh, I'm just going through this. Let me tell you what God did for me when I was like that. He just so helped me. He just so helped me. And the person shares their experience with God with a view to helping me strengthen myself in the Lord again. Okay, so I'm going to end. Be overwhelmed, but not by your circumstances. Get overwhelmed by God as often as necessary. Every day, multiple times a day if necessary. But this is the life of the follower of Jesus. Amen? If you can say it. Okay. That's our service. We have 1 hour to pay everything away. Not that anybody else has to do that, but just be aware. If you're going